are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
You know, I once heard this quote, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. When we come to that fork in the road of life, we can't just stand there scratching our heads forever or sit down and wait for someone else to come along and make that choice for us. We can't even turn back and pretend that there's not a choice in front of us. We have no choice other than to make a choice. And the reality is that we are all constantly facing forks in the road of our lives. And at the road we end up taking, at those decisive moments, will end up shaping our lives and the lives of our family forever. And I'll read a scripture at the end of my message that will show you how it does not only impact you, but it impacts the kids and the families in the future. As the culture around us continues to deteriorate morally, and it is, it really is, and as the secular world continues to try and push the church into a little religious corner, out of sight and out of mind, Christians are standing at a critical fork or point of decision today. Two roads before them. And again, I want you to hear what I'm saying there. Culture is trying to shape us. Culture is trying to change us. Culture is trying to tell us what we can believe and what we can't believe. And so we are at a fork in the road in our culture right now. Now, there's nothing new under the sun, so it's not surprising to see that the Bible is full of characters and nations who have faced their own fork in the road. We know that Adam and Eve faced a fork in the road, two choices, two trees. We know that Joseph faced his fork in the road. He could stay in Potiphar's house and sleep with his wife and everything would be well with him, but he made a choice. We know that Moses made a choice in his life as to whom he was going to serve and follow. Abraham, the same. Joshua and Caleb, children of Israel, made their choice at their fork of the road. And in fact, their choice caused them to walk for 40 years in the wilderness. Not Joshua and Caleb, but the children of Israel. Daniel had his choice, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their choice. Jesus obviously had his choice. He was tempted like we're tempted, but didn't sin because he said, "It is written." Disciples made their choice. Come, follow me. Paul, well, he had his choice as well. And we could go on. We could walk our way through the Bible and we could see every character in the Bible with a choice, with a fork in the road. There are numerous passages that clearly show we're going to face forks in the road. Isaiah 30, 21 says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left." Hebrews 11, 24, 26 says, "By faith Moses," and this is what I meant about Moses making a choice, "by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward." Romans 6, 23, and we could open up a whole lot of these ones, but Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Matthew 3, 12, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." I remember as a young Christian listening to some of those hellfire and brimstone messages that were taught back then and being taught about the chaff and the wheat and being taught about what was going to burn and what wasn't going to burn. We have a choice. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Again, we have a choice. We have a fork in the road. In Mark 8, 34, 37, "Whoever desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." And so we come to the text for today. And the text is in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In this passage, Jesus is describing to us the fork in the road that we all face. Fork in the road that we face in regard to our eternal destiny, and the fork in the road that we will face as we continue on in our journey, depending on what fork we originally take. Of course, the foundational choice that we must all make, no one excepted, all of us must make, is whether we're going to trust and follow Jesus and make him Savior and Lord, whether we're going to take his free gift that leads to eternal life. But then we must also recognize that that life-shaping decision does not end with our salvation, does not end there. We can't just make that choice and then stop and think that everything's going to work out well to the end. Every day we're confronted with choices. Some of those choices have very little impact on our lives in general. Who's a Weet-Bix person? Hands up. Righto, keep your hands up. You guys are all wrong. Who's a Vitabrits person? One, two, three. Some people are a bit scared to put their hand up because they feel... You see, my point. Wide gate, many go through it, lead to destruction. Narrow gate, leads to life, few go through it. If you're a Vitabrits man, you are on the life road. No doubt about it. It's just proven. We could stop right now. In fact, everybody that has everyone that has Weet-Bix should repent right now. We should have an altar call for you right now, and you can become a Weet-Bix person. No doubt about it. You see, that's what the multitude would say. And you would want me to follow you. But I will not be led to destruction, I promise you. Yeah, so obviously, Vitabrits, Weet-Bix, not really significant. But then other choices we make have drastic and significant impacts. Today there are some in this room that are facing a fork in the road. A fork in the road regarding your eternal destiny. There's people in this room, there's some in this room today, I guarantee, who have never made a decision to follow Jesus. That you have not seen the need, or you've looked at others and you thought, that's not for me. But you have a decision to make, and Jesus says that. He says that in this passage. And so you need to make a choice, because no choice is a choice. And then there are others in this room, and you have other decisions. You have other forks in your road that determine life's destiny for you. You know, at the first sermon I think we had this year, or was it the last sermon of last year? I'm trying to work out, Chris. I think it was last one of last year. Do an audit of your life. And Chris talked about stock taking. You know, we need to make and do a stock take of our lives. And we need to continually do a stock take of our lives to work out what baggage we've picked up, to work out what junk we're carrying, to work out whether we're actually walking on the road that God had for us. I remember many, many, many years ago, Narelle was only a baby, so we're talking 39 years ago. Chris and I would go on holidays at Christmas time, and we would go camping. We would drive to where we were camping, and as would be the case with the young baby, we'd have to stop, and Chris would feed. And at one spot, I remember very clearly, we stopped, and it was right on an old railway track. And so I walked the track, and I was praying and doing my stock take, because at the end of each year, at the start of every year, I actually do an audit on my life and ask God what it is that he would have me do. And God actually said to me, I want you to get rid of your television. Now, I'm sure it wasn't God. God would not say that. But it was. And we did. And we got rid of our television for 18 months. It wasn't that, not that televisions are bad, but for me, television was bad. I grew up without a television as a kid, and so I would sit and just watch ads when we got a television. Anything on television was good for me. And it was distracting. It was taking me away from God. And I remember a choice. Am I going to obey God or am I not going to obey God? Poor old Chris, she had to suffer. No television. But on the same token, it's obedience, it's audit, it's choosing, it's making a decision. There's forks in the road all of our life that we must take. So in both cases, our text shows us the contrast between the two forks that Jesus told us to choose. This morning, let's together stand at the fork and determine which one we're going to take. And so we come back to our text, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. One of the things that I love about the Bible, one of the things I know about the Bible is that God inspired it, God wrote it. And if you look at it, the Bible is full of twos, not threes. Of course, we have the Trinity, but you don't see many threes throughout the Bible in regard to what we're talking about today. You know, you've got Jesus, you've got Satan, you've got heaven, you've got hell, you've got light, you've got dark, you've got truth, you've got lies, you've got love, you've got fear. In this case, we don't have a third choice. We have a narrow gate, we have a wide gate, and we must choose. And so often, we try and find a compromise. We try and find middle ground that we think covers all bases, just in case one of them is wrong. But that's not the case. And in this case and in this scripture, we have a contrast. We have the entrance. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter. So let's look at the word enter. Let's look at the entrance. The key word for entrance is decision. As we stand at the fork, we're confronted by two gates. We have the narrow gate, we have the wide gate, and we don't have an option. We have to make a decision. Which gate are we going to enter? So let's open up. Let's unpack the entrance. Let's unpack each of the gates. Let's look at what each gate looks like. Let's look at the wide gate. As its name says, the gate is wide. It's easy to enter. It's a gate that many people can go through at the same time. Now, again, I don't know how many are like me. That probably not that many, really, but lucky people. But I hate queuing. Anyone hate queuing? I hate waiting in line with a passion. So when I'm driving or when I'm at the supermarket, from a long way back, I'm watching to see which queue is moving the fastest, which line at the intersection is moving the fastest. As I approach the intersection, I'm looking to see which lane the truck is in or what congestion is up ahead. At the checkout, I'm looking for the smart, fast, no-nonsense, non-talkative, how's your day been, chick? So if it was me, I'm probably like many of you. I would naturally choose the enticing wide gate to go through rather than narrow. How often, though, when you choose the wide gate or the fast lane, as you think, you find that the narrow one has gone faster. And then you go, like Mr. Bean, don't you? You get really, really upset. There is another reason why people choose to use the wide gate. They don't have to worry about room. You know, when we're booking tickets for Uganda, one of the describing or one of the things that we look at when booking a ticket is often always the price, but then who's got the most luggage? Who allows us to take the most baggage? When we go through the wide gate, we don't have to worry about baggage. We can take anything we want with us. In fact, if you're a hoarder, you don't have to get rid of anything. You can just take it all. Throw it in the boot of your car, get a truck, get a semi-trailer, get a B-double, whatever you want, and just load it up because that's the wide gate. However, it doesn't solve the problem. Even though it's wide, even though it's inviting, enticing, even though we don't have to get rid of baggage, there is a problem. And so before we make a decision on which gate we're going to go through, let's look at the narrow gate. The narrow gate is exactly the opposite. It doesn't have room for anything. To enter the narrow gate, you have to leave the baggage behind. In fact, Jesus said, and we read the scripture already, Jesus says, take up our cross and follow him. The gate only has room for our cross. Now, I don't know what that really means. Well, I do, but I'm not going to go into it because it's another sermon. We only have room to get our cross that we're taking with us through the narrow gate. There's no room for worldly pleasure. There's no room for resentment. Doesn't mean that it's not fun, by the way. The more you have freedom, the more you enjoy life, believe it or not. There's no room for resentment. There's no room for unforgiveness. There's no room for bitterness. There's no room for self-righteousness. In fact, there's no room for anything that takes the place of Jesus. The narrow gate, believe it or not, is not easy. In fact, in Luke 13:24, Jesus tells us that we must strive, or the word strive means to make an effort. It says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Why? Because they're not prepared to put the effort in. They're not prepared to work hard. They're not prepared to drop the baggage off. The gate is narrow because the Bible tells us that not many will choose to enter it. Now, you know, we'll talk about this in a minute, but we have this incredible concept of a loving God who died for everyone. So therefore, that means everyone is going to get saved. Unfortunately, so many other passages don't describe it like that. And this is one of those passages. It's a narrow gate because only few will enter in. Now, we're not putting numbers on that. I'm not thinking it's 144,000 or any of those numbers. I'm just saying that the majority don't want to deny themselves, do not want to take up their cross, do not want to drop off the baggage. They want it their way. The only way to enter the narrow gate is by making a conscious decision that Jesus is going to be number one in your life. And so, as I said at the start of this section, the key word for the word entrance is decision. God allows us to choose for ourselves. And unfortunately, many are making a choice by doing nothing. When we choose not to decide, when we choose to do nothing, the default is always going to be the wide gate. So having looked at the entrance, let's now quickly look at the path. Past each gate, there's contrasting paths. So let's again look quickly at the wide path first. The wide path is the one most travelled. It's the easy path, as was already said. And as I've said also, you don't have to do anything to walk this path. Apathy puts you on this path by default. The path is wide because so many that use it are walking to destruction. We have some that travel down sexual abuse street. We have some that walk down Substance Park Avenue. We have some that walk down Pride Road. Then others are walking down Materialism Way. Some, they have Hate Street. Others have Murder Avenue. And there are so many in our world today that live on Apathy Lane. Scripture says of the wide path, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Or there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The wide, well-traveled path has no rules. Now, as I say this, think about the world we live in. No rules. Whatever you feel like you can do. It's a path that has everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. The majority are on the wide path. And we all know, don't we, that if the majority are on it, then it must be right. It has to be right because everybody's doing it. How many times I said that to my mum and dad when I wanted to do something as a kid? Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Why can't I do it? Majority is not always right. Many of the great injustices of history have been committed in the name of majority rule. You know, I read this part of a speech written and given by an American senator in the Senate in America recently, and he said this is what he said as he stood as a minority in opposition to a bill that was being passed. He said, "The majority crucified Jesus Christ. The majority burned the Christians at the stake. The majority established slavery. The majority jeered when Columbus said the world was round, and the majority threw him into a dungeon for having discovered a new world. Christ always calls us to follow a lifestyle of the minority. Don't be deceived by the loud voice of the majority morality." Isn't that an incredibly fantastic statement? Read in the American Parliament. "The wide path is the one that most of the world is on. It's the path that the most people encourage you to walk down." And again, you just have to listen to some of the rhetoric that's out there that our news is being filled up with constantly, all the time. "As you stand at the fork in the road, peering down the paths, are you going to be swayed by what someone else is doing or what someone else is saying? The majority of people will follow the wide path and they'll make fun of you. But remember, the majority is not always right. The majority will take the wide path because they do not want to give up anything. They want to trust in their own judgment and their own goodness. And that's no surprise to us because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded their eyes of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Would you choose the wide path? Remember, if you don't choose, if you don't do anything, then you're already on the wide path. But by contrast, the narrow path is obviously different. This way is narrow, it's restricted. In another version of the Bible, it says it's rocky and hard. As we saw with the narrow gate, we have to strive. We have to put an effort to walk in it. The word narrow in this passage means difficult to be entered. Important part that we need to understand about this path and about this gate, access is not denied to anyone. In fact, it's the people themselves that keep themselves out. God does not deny anyone access to the narrow path. People choose this path because it's easy. They know that it's a difficult path to walk because it takes discipline and desire to walk the narrow path. The narrow path requires us to allow Jesus to change our life, which then leads to a change in our behavior. And so the key word for path, I think, is desire and discipline. We have to be disciplined to walk down it, and we have to have a desire to see Jesus glorified in our lives to walk in. And the third area of contrast is then obviously the destination. Good signage always tells us where the road we're on will lead. In fact, good signage is simple signage. Good signage doesn't have a lot of words. When you entered the property right now, what did you see? Good signage, I think. And I mean it, seriously. We have the big sign, we have the sign at the gate that says, you know, Life Ministry Church, Oxy College, Oxy Kids, Oxy Stadium. And then you enter in the gate and immediately in front of you, you have three signs. Sign number one says Oxy Stadium, Oxy Kids. Straight ahead says Life Ministry Church. Turning right, or as Siri would say, taking the third exit, it is to Oxy Christian College. And then as you travel down those signs, you then come to the red signs. And the red signs are when you've arrived at each destination along that path. And so here we have good signage. At the fork of the road, God leaves us in our text in no doubt regarding the destination or the path that we're on. The wide path leads to destruction. Very clear. Very easy. You can't be on it and say, I didn't know, because the sign is so clear. The unfortunate part is that those that have taken the wide path or who are walking on the wide path do not think it's going to happen to them. Because I know what I'll do. When I'm along there and I've had some fun for a while, I'll just take a little detour. And I know with my four-wheel drive and the tracks that are there, I will get to the narrow path. Not true. Not true. You can't do it that way. In fact, there's a new wave deceiving Christian churches right now. The new wave is called universalism. Universalists believe, among other things, that because God is a God of love, those who die without Christ at their first death are going to have a second chance to make a decision. So don't worry. God is a God of love. He loves everybody, and Jesus died for everybody. And so therefore, he must want everybody to come to heaven. So if you miss out on the first wave, you've got another chance. Now, that's not how I read the Bible. And that's not how I see it. But that's how many are now preaching it. Because God is a God of love. And I believe that they're watering down the Word of God. And they're watering down God's love and justice to suit themselves. Barna Research did a poll regarding what people thought hell was. They found that 31% of adults saw hell as an actual place, a place of physical torment where people are sent. 37% said hell is not a place, but it represents a state of permanent separation from the presence of God. 19% described hell as merely a symbolic term and didn't refer to a physical place at all. And they were only Christians that Barna did that research on. Philippians says this, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Hell is not something people like talking about. In fact, I once preached in an American church and I said hell, and the pastor came up later and asked me not to say it again because hell in church over there is a swear word. And so even in church you can't say hell because it's a swear word. How clever is Satan? God in his love, in his mercy, in his grace gives us a clear choice. A clear choice with the knowledge of his outcome. So the question has to be, do you want to trust the Bible? Do you want to trust what the Bible says about the end and what it looks like? Or are you prepared to follow the multitude and go through the wide gate hoping that the Bible is not true? So as we come to a close, let's just examine the destination of the end of the narrow path. The destination of the narrow path is life. In John 6:50 to 51, Jesus tells the crowd that have been following him, "Unless they eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, they'll not have life." Then in verse 66, it says that many of the disciples who were walking with him turned back and no longer walked with him. It was too hard. Jesus, the Bible says, turned to the 12 that he called and said, "Do you want to go away as well?" Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So the question has to be, as we come to a close, to whom shall you go? To whom shall you go? For me, the truth is Jesus is the only path to God. And at its end of the narrow path, we have eternal life. You know, I have often mused about this and often thought Well, what makes what I believe any different to what a Muslim believes or what a Hindu believes or what a Sikh believes? And, you know, sometimes I think, am I being brainwashed like they're being brainwashed? Is religion just a crutch to me? You know, I don't know whether you think like that, and I don't know whether I should even say that I think like that. But when I sit down and I muse about everything that I have enjoyed and know and feel, everything I read, I come to one thing. My life is so much different now because of Jesus than what it was without Jesus. The peace I have, you know, take away all the bells and whistles, take away all the things that we enjoy that are blessings, they are. Just the peace alone for me. The sense of rest that I have is just incredible. I know that the road that I chose, the narrow path, has led for me to life. And I know that if God's word says eternal life, then I'm going to have eternal life, whatever that means. I wish we knew sometimes what it meant. But then if we knew what it meant, we wouldn't be making a choice of faith, would we? We'd be making a choice with knowledge. Life is all about choice. And life is about the freedom that God has given us to make those choices. And this is something that I think we need to understand. God has not funneled us into a box and said this is the only way. He's brought us to a place, a fork in the road, where we have a choice. And it's our decision, not his. Even though I know what he would love us to choose, it's still our choice. God loves us so much that he didn't take the ability to choose away from us. God does not send anyone to hell. We choose to go to hell if we take the wide path, if we do not respond to the grace and the love of God. In Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20, it's a long scripture, but I want to read it to you because it's important. Moses was told by God to tell the people that they needed to choose whom they were going to serve. It says this, For this commandment that I have commanded you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we should hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you can do it. In short, you don't need a Pastor Andy, a Pastor Chris. You don't need a Pastor Oxy. You don't need some oracle to come and tell you or to do it for you. God says it's easy. It's near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth so you can do it. And then he gives us the choice. I've set before you today life and death. Wide gate, narrow gate. If you obey, these are the critical keys for the narrow gate. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving your God, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments and statutes and his rules, and you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. So we have a very clear description of what we have to do to enter the narrow gate. Love the Lord thy God. Keep his commandments to the best of our ability, knowing that we will fall short of God's glory and walk in his ways. But then it says, but if your heart turns away, you will not hear, but you're drawn away by other gods and serve them. Wide gate. I declare today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not live long in the land that you're going over to Jordan to enter and possess. So it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Narrow gate, wide gate. Blessing, narrow gate. Cursing, wide gate. Therefore, choose life, narrow gate, that you and your children, the decision you make affects your children, may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land the Lord your God swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, etc., etc., etc. Choice, all choice. Joshua, at the end of his life, told the people to choose. Scripture that you know well and have heard well. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers have served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Wide gate, narrow gate, life, death, your choice. God has not taken your ability to choose away. He loves you too much to do that. You make a choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Last scripture. 1 Kings 18. Elijah was just about to take on the prophet of Baal. He told the people to choose to either follow God or Baal. And he said, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if the Lord is Baal, then follow him. Choice. Jesus' world. Narrow gate, wide gate. Life, destruction. Heaven, hell. We could keep going with the twos. So we come back to the original point that I made. We have a choice today. I set before you life and death. Now choose life that you and your children may live. Make a choice. Have you shored up your eternal destiny? Do you know that if you were to die today, where you would go? Have you been sitting at the gate just waiting? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, you've already made a decision. It's the wide way. Make a choice today. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know that you have eternal life, eternal destiny is all shored up. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to know everything. You just have to make a decision today. And then as you walk along the road, the answers become clear. You don't have to worry about the baggage you've got to drop off. I can tell you now, I think it's like a funnel or like a cone. You walk and you start your walk with God, and God gives you this great big leeway to walk. But as you walk along the road, the leeway gets shorter and shorter and shorter. So for me, I might be up here and I only have this little bit to walk. Some of you might be down here and you've got all this to walk. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't judge you any differently because he set before you your path, and it's your path. Don't judge yourself by looking at others. Look at what God has called you to do and just be obedient. Whatever baggage God says, jump off, jump off. And so that's the first decision you've got to make today. And then the second decision comes back to that word, ordered or stuck take. What is it, if you're on the narrow way, that God wants you to take up? What is the cross that God wants you to take up? What is the thing that God wants you to do? It could be for some to read the Bible right through for the whole year. It could be others to change who you mix with or what you do. I don't know. There's a whole lot of descriptive things that we could be doing. But I know that number one thing is to put Jesus on the focal point of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. We have two paths. We have life. We have destruction. The narrow path is hard, no doubt, is hard. Continually in the world that we live and the things that we face. But I tell you what, the destination is worthy of it. Jesus showed us how hard it is. He died for us that we might have life and have it to the full. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would overshadow each person Father, it'd be very easy to have some music to wind up the emotions, as it were. Lord God, to have an altar call. But Father, I believe right now the choice, the decisions are very clear, just as much as the signpost is clear, life, destruction, wide, narrow. Lord God, I believe that if we've been hearing and listening and allowing your Holy Spirit to talk to us, then you're guiding us already. You're challenging us already. Father, I know that I'm not absolved from this. In fact, preaching this, Lord God, has challenged me afresh on some of those things in my life that you would have me drop off. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would speak into all of our lives. And as we come into this season, Lord God, of change, that, Lord God, we would grow with you as we take the narrow path and as we make you the focal point of our lives. We give you thanks in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.